If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
I believe God for a miracle.
The Bible says in the book of Genesis that everywhere Abraham went, whenever God spoke to him, he built an altar. That means he was always able to go back to that altar. The times that God has spoken into your life, what do you have to represent it? You have representation of when the devil did something, or when someone hurt you, or when something negative came to you. You isolate that. You make that a shrine. You talk about it at gatherings. Every fellowship, we got to hear the same thing. Every time you turn around, you built an altar to the abuse. But do you have an altar for deliverance? I am convinced from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet that God does not want us to remain in bondage. You've been here long enough. The word of God is not designed to help you nurture your oppression. It is designed to get you free from the devil. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, to destroy. Had bad experiences, you saw bad things as a child coming up, and they're impeding your adult life. You've reverted back to that little child. You are now letting the child run your adult life. You cannot make adult decisions because you are reminiscing on what the child endured. And you're afraid to be an adult. How can the anointing rest on you when you are cognizant of your past, but ignorant of your present and your future? You've been here long enough. Ezekiel has to write these things as a challenge. And in Ezekiel 37, by the time he reaches the 37th chapter, Ezekiel has had a phenomenal relationship with God. It has been phenomenal. Throughout this book, we learn God deals with Ezekiel in the weirdest of ways. The man's wife dies, and God said, you can't go to the funeral. Come on, God, how's that going to look? Who cares how it looks? Just obey me. First, he tells him to make bread with animal dung in it. And Ezekiel said, hold on, and now we're getting just a little bit too natural. He said, all right. Now, first, it's human dung. And you can't do that. So you got to make it with animal dung. And so we find that God does the weirdest things. And while Ezekiel is an eschatological book that tells us about the future and the history of the nation of Israel, it does not speak to the nation of Judah. That's the job that's left for Isaiah and Jeremiah. And Ezekiel is brought to this revelation throughout his book. God is revealing himself. He alone sees the outpouring of the anointing as a stream of water coming out of the temple of God until it fully engulfs the person. And brothers and sisters, we're not experiencing that because there are too many issues in our past that are keeping us from experiencing the new move of God. We're afraid because we're going to be hurt. We're afraid because we think that God has abandoned us. We testify about his goodness and his mercy, but we don't want an experience like Job had. We want God to insulate us and isolate us, and that's not his nature. God exposes his children. He exposes his children to the devil. He exposes his children to dangerous situations because he knows what is inside of them. And yet, we wallow in the self-pity of the past development. It freezes us. We can't move forward because we're trapped in time. Something we saw as a child, something we heard. And again, I'm not insensitive to it, but you're not giving the people in your life now your best because you are hindered and hampered by your past. Even God's not getting your best because that particular injury is keeping you from moving forward. Jesus tries to address this with his own disciples who had issues of self-aggrandizement. They saw themselves better than they really were. They began to argue for supremacy. And Jesus said, hold it. Gentiles do that. You don't do that. Why is it that the one lesson he wanted to teach his apostles was that of service? Why didn't he teach them how to raise the dead? He never taught them how to cast out devils. He really didn't teach them how to pray, even though they asked. He just gave them a model. He never taught them how to wrestle in the second heaven with principalities. He never taught them any of those spiritual truths. The one lesson that he taught by example was foot washing. The only lesson he taught was foot washing. He never taught spiritual power, prestige. He never taught title grabbing. He never taught position seeking. He said, Gentiles do that. He said, but you need to learn how to serve one another. Amen. For in service, God is perfected. Watch. It is the past that keeps us from serving because we don't trust because of what happened in our past. And so we feel that if I serve you, you're going to either think less of me or take that as a sign of weakness. In other words, you bring a human frailty into a spiritual application. Whether you believe it or not, God serves us. He just does it in such a way that you don't even know you're being served. When Elijah had his falling out because of the threat from Jezebel, the Bible says he went into a cave and he began to question God. And he began to accuse God, as we all do when we have our moments of syndrome. And the Bible says that God came to him and relieved him of the pressure. Now it looks on the surface like God is firing Elijah, but he's not. He's saying, I love you so much, I don't want to see you go this way. Go anoint Elisha to be prophet in your place. And you're so special to me, you're not going to die. I'm going to send a chariot for you. I just want to get you out from under the stress. When we think that God fired him, you don't know the heart of God. He doesn't want you under that stress and that oppression. He doesn't want that thing that happened to you to dominate you. But we don't give it to him. We think we can handle it or we dismiss it. I'm not thinking about it anymore. But you can't help it. It's part of your memory process. It's not going anywhere. Jesus said, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Did you really cast them on him, or did you lend them to him in a moment of Pentecostal jubilance and take it back when you went home? Are you still incapable of relating to someone you love? How can you love someone and not be able to relate to them? There's something impeding that process. You've been here long enough. Ezekiel, I need you to see something. Something I've not shown anybody else before. And if my people can grasp this, it'll give them hope. It'll show them my process for getting them out from under the yoke of past hurts. So in the 37th chapter, it said, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of boats. He caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, they were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. This text, most people just want to get to the resurrection. But I need you to see how they wound up here. Nobody was buried by being thrown in a valley. You were wrapped up and placed in a sepulcher. A grave, so to speak. Death was treated with dignity. You weren't just tossed into a field to rot to the rays of the sun. And the text says they were very dry, which meant that there was no marrow in the bones. They were dry. They had nothing left but the skeletal shell. And they were scattered, which typifies their lives were just ripped apart. And they were laying out in the sun. This was an insult to the people of that day. How do you take a loved one and just throw him in a field? The devil has taken us through a series of events that have happened to us, and it has sucked the life right out of us. And the joy is gone from serving the Lord, not because of a problem with God, but because of a consistent gnawing that comes from the problem that was planted. It comes back to your mind periodically. It works out in your dream sequences. You rebuke the devil because you had the bad dream. You ought to praise God that the dream is bringing it to the surface. Because it's down there. It's lodged down there. It's something you're trying to get away from, but it's keeping you from experiencing the joy of the Lord. Everybody else is praising God and dancing, and you can't lift your hands. You haven't lifted your hands in 10 years, and you justify it by saying, that's not the way I praise him anymore. But it is a violation of Scripture where he says, lift up holy hands in the presence of the Lord. And Ezekiel sees these bones, these skeletons lying there. He goes on to identify them. He says, they were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And God asks a question. It is a philosophical and psychological question, all intertwined in one. It has a smattering of existentialism because it gives the impression that there's no hope. He says, son of man, can the bones live? Have you spent this time with me? Have you spent all of these years walking with me, talking with me? Have you touched my power and tasted my presence? And now when you're confronted by dead bones, do you know that I have the ability to make them live? So son of man, can they live, brothers and sisters? Can you get over what happened to you? Can you get beyond the pain of your past? Can you push past the closed door that Satan has placed in your life? When will you ever get to the place when you can receive love and give love in return? When will you ever be in the place when you can feel the Spirit of God hovering around you, even in the most ungodliest of places? Don't you miss it? Don't you miss feeling him in the morning when you get up instead of the pain of an arthritic leg? Don't you miss feeling his presence at night instead of thinking somebody's breaking into your house? Don't you miss walking with him during the course of a day? Don't you miss sitting with him and talking to him about your expectations? Don't you miss telling him your joys and your concerns? Don't you miss sharing with him the intent of your heart and not thinking that someone in church will sabotage it? Have you come this far with him that you thought he gave up on you, and so you gave up on him? It's Son of man, can the bones live? And I answered, Lord God, you know. What a beautiful statement. What a beautiful statement. It does give the impression that Ezekiel didn't have the answer. But brothers and sisters, he did have the answer. He gave the answer. He says, Son of man, can the bones live? And Ezekiel said, you know. You would not have shown me this if you weren't going to resurrect it. You would not show me a closed door if you weren't going to open it. Because you are a God who loves to show your power. You would not let the doctor tell me a negative if you didn't have a positive. You don't expose me to bad news unless there's a positive here. God says, I may not show you the road, but I'll show you the destination. That's what he did to Joseph. He showed Joseph's brothers bowing to him. But Joseph had no knowledge that he'd have to go to jail, be sold into slavery, and find himself in the most disadvantageous position. All he knew was, these guys are going to bow to me. Brothers and sisters, when God shows you something, it is designed to keep you hopeful. Faith is the substance of what you hope for. If you have no hope, you can't have any faith. And faith without works. He says, can they live? He said, you know. And then he said, all right, prophesy upon, not two. Upon. Why not two, Pastor? Because they can't hear. They can't hear. So he can't say prophesy to them because they can't hear. He said prophesy upon it. What's he saying? Speak the word to the situation, even if the situation ain't what you think it should be. Speak the word anyway. Say the word upon it. You don't have to speak to it. Say it upon it. All God is looking for is somebody to kick the word out. He said, when my word goes out, it won't come back empty. Stop looking for somebody to speak to and speak upon. Speak upon your situation. Speak upon that bad thing. Speak upon every trap door. Speak upon whatever the devil is doing. Speak upon it. Prophesy upon. He said, but be specific. Don't be double-minded. Don't vacillate. Be specific. You dry bone. Hear the word of the Lord. Crush spirit. Hear the word of the Lord. Wounded heart. Hear the word of the Lord. Abused child. Hear the word of the Lord. Broken relationship. Hear the word of the Lord. Speak to whatever you have to, but tell it to hear the word of the Lord. No more negative, no more self-pity, no more of what the devil says. You will get over it. You will overcome. You are not bound to this anymore. Hear the word of the Lord. You in a negative situation. Verse 5, he said, thus saith the Lord God to these bones. Yes, sir. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Every dead situation in your life, he says, speak upon it. Don't you walk out of here this afternoon with that death still pulling at you. Speak to it right now. I don't care what the doctor said. You can curse the diabetes. You can curse the cancer. You can curse the hypertension. You can curse the cataract. You can speak life to everything that's dead. Maybe you've given up hope about a situation in your life, but today, speak life to a negative situation. Say, hear the word of the Lord. I'm not going home the way I came in. I came in depressed, but I'm leaving with joy. I came in down, but I'm leaving up. I came in broken, but I'm leaving together. Be specific. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I ask God why the saints are having so much of a problem with sickness. Some are in hospitals all the time. You turn around, they're sick and sick and sick. I said, God, why is this going? He said, because their confession is bad. We confess sickness and don't even know we're confessing it. The slightest little thing that comes to us, oh, I'm coming down with something. You ought to be coming up with God. God has given you the greatest tool to beat the devil. It's called your mouth. Let me move on now. I'm in the wrong church. Let me move on here. I need me a Kojic church. Glory to God. He said, not only will you live, but I'm going to lay sinews upon you. In other words, I'm not just going to deliver you. I'm going to put your life together. See, it doesn't do you no good to go to Alcoholics Anonymous and you struggle every time you see a bottle. Hi, I'm Eric. I'm an alcoholic. It's been 6 days since my last drink. I had a relapse Sunday after the Super Bowl. I went out to Mayfair and drank with the rest of the green crowd. I had some green beer. But I'm back in here on Monday. It's been 1 day since my last drink. No, God isn't telling you to do that. When the Lord delivers you, if you notice what this text says, not only will you live, verse 5, but he's going to put muscle on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. Now, he already said you're going to live in verse 5. Now he's saying you're going to live the abundant life. In other words, oh, yeah, I can make you live in verse 5, but I'm putting everything back the devil stole from you. You better get ready. You better get ready. Because ready or not, here he comes. Did you actually think that God was going to let the devil get the victory over his children? I'm a natural father, and I wouldn't let somebody bully my child. Brothers and sisters, you are not serving some weak religious icon. We belong to the living God, the God who is the Elohim, who spoke nothing and it became something. The God who is the El Shaddai, almighty, all supplying. The God. Get ready. Y'all got to let me calm down a little bit because I hear a song coming. Get ready. I hear the Holy Spirit saying, get ready. I hear God saying, pull on me. Pull on me. I'm ready to do something, but are you ready to have it? Pull on me. Listen, listen, listen. Sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down. Sit down, sit down, sit down. Sit down, sit down, sit down. He said, I'm going to put sinews upon you, bring flesh up on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you're going to live. Watch. Watch, he said, listen, listen, listen. He says, so you will know that I'm the Lord. Do you know your biggest battle is you aren't sure he's God? You sometimes think the devil is stronger than your God, and God does not intervene. When you think the devil is stronger than God, God stays out the picture. My Greek teacher, Doc Pinnock, he used to tell us, he said, when somebody comes to you and says God told them, you're out of it. Because how are you going to tell them that God didn't tell them? He said, even if you know God didn't tell them, just leave it alone because they're telling you God told them. He said, you're out of it. When you think the devil is stronger than God, God is out of it. Because he can only be motivated by faith. He does not have to prove himself. He said, you prove me. He didn't say the devil's going to prove me. I ain't moving because the devil's on you. I'm moving because you spoke faith. Now, when I move, I'm moving on you. I'm not dealing with the devil anymore. I beat him already. Listen to this. He said, and then I beheld, and lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. These are legalists. These are people that are born again, and their lives are put together, but they're legalists. And they're going to constantly remind you of your problem because they don't have any spirit in them. Their motivation is their external situations. They judge folks. They determine that everybody's against them because they have no spirit in them. When the spirit of God comes in you, you stop focusing inside. You start focusing outside. It's no longer what you can do for me. It's what I can do for you, hence the washing of the feet. Jesus said that greatness is not determined by how much you do or how much is done for you, but how much you do for others. In fact, Jesus was the only person who descended to greatness. He was already in heaven, but his name up in heaven was just a name. But when he came down, he got a name that was above every name. But he had to come down and die. See, when you die, you get a greater name. These people, they were alive. But he says here, there was no breath in them. They were just together. They didn't have any life. They were just together. And he said, now, watch. The first thing he says is prophesy to the bones. That's the situation in your life that's dead. You speak to it. You're tired of it keeping you in bondage. Speak to that thing. You're not going to be in bondage anymore. Then he says, because they have no life in them, he says, breathe upon the slain that they may live, as he prophesies to the wind. Now, the wind is typical of the spirit. So some of us can be fancy schmancy with our theology, but we have no life. And what's killed us? The past circumstances. Whenever you get to the place where you become totally exasperated and you say, I don't care about people no more. I don't care who they are or what they do. And that's not true. It is impossible for you not to care. Because you're wired to care. The correct phrase is, no matter what they do, I will not let them cause me to respond that way. I've been guilty of that myself. I don't care what nobody says. I'm just going to do what God says. But in reality, you care. You just don't let it keep you from doing what God said to do. And so he prophesies. And when it happened, they came together. The Bible says, first, there was a shaking when the bones were coming together. I love this because the bones were strewn all over the valley. Hip bones, leg bones, arms, they were all over. But when he prophesied to them, the bones came back. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine seeing that? Running across, looked like a Disney feature film. They were running across the floor of the valley, connecting. And it was the right hip bone for the right hip. I got to tell you something here. I don't know if you've ever looked at this, but see, pragmatists who are analytical, we look at stuff differently than normal people. They had a skeleton, but the text doesn't talk about innards. Doesn't talk about hearts, lungs, stomachs, kidneys. Doesn't talk about any of that. It just says the bones came together and skin covered the bones with muscles, sinew. That's it. They were laying out there, dry, no marrow, which means there was nothing in there to carry the red blood cells. And there's no reference to it. It just says he spoke and the bones came back together. Listen to me. Everything else was replaced when their lives came together. Your healing is being hindered by your disjointed life. Get your life together, you'll feel better, you'll get better, you'll do better when you get your life together. Somebody wounded you, and you're carrying that wound, and you're having pains in your heart, you're having pains in your back, you're having pains that the doctors can't find a reason for. You're disjointed. Now, if you're in ministry, you'll take it out on the people when you preach. You can always tell what a preacher's going through by the way they preach sometimes. Shortnesses, failures, weaknesses are often accentuated in the sermon. And here God is saying through the prophet, the brokenness of your life is the issue. And everything else that you're going through. Some of you suffer with what we call low self-esteem. It's a clinical term, which means you don't think enough of yourself to establish an identity for you that is separate from what others have said about you. When I was in school, especially high school, my skin color was a little more yellower than it is now. And when I went to school, God saw fit to allow me. I had skin condition. It wasn't normal acne because, you know, Japhethites used Noxzema. We couldn't use Noxzema. It didn't work for us. When they made it, they said, it ain't for the hood. It's for Radnor and Villanova. We couldn't use Stridex because that didn't work for us. We just have different skin. And so what I did, one day God said, I love you, Eric. I said, I wasn't even a Christian then. Okay, praise the Lord. You love me. Yep, I do. So here's what I'm going to do. You're like high yellow. Yes, I am. I'm going to give you a pimple right on the end of your nose. And I'm going to make it red. And he did, because he loved me so much. He's trying to give me a job to work for Santa Claus. And everyone in my... All the guys in my class called me Rudolph. They used to run up to me and ask me to guide them to the lunchroom. I wish I could see them now. I got something. I'll give them the gospel. But they said things about me. I used to come home crying. And here's what I did, because I hated that. I used to call them bumps. I hated that bump on my nose. My mother used to do a lot of sewing in those days, and she had these long pins with the little pearl-type handle, and I would take it and heat it and push it in that bump to try to get that thing down before the next day of school. And once I put the hole in it, I took a bottle of isopropyl alcohol and put it on a cotton pad and put it on there with the hope it'll dry it up. It made it worse. Now my whole nose was red and scarred. And God sat in heaven and said, that's it, son. There you go. There you go. Keep trying now. Keep trying. I want you to have that thing. I love you. Yeah, right. And my so-called self-esteem was so low that when the girls in the class would talk to me, I always talk to them like this. Yeah, really? Really? Oh, yeah, okay. That's fine. Way to go. Because I didn't like it, which meant I didn't like me. And how do you work for God when you don't like you? If you don't like you, how are you going to love God's people? Because he said, love for him is proven by my love for my brothers and sisters, which is regulated by my love for myself. Love your brothers as you love yourself. If I can't love me, how do I love you? And if I can't love you, I don't love God. It starts with loving me. But the enemy has slipped in and gave us all dead bones. He gave us all something. A tailor told me my right hip, when they alter my trousers, my right hip is higher than my left hip. So when he does my trousers, my right leg has to be different measurement than my left leg. And the tailor said to me, 98% of the population has either a higher hip or a higher shoulder. He said, we are not perfectly symmetrical. He said, now watch this. The people that are in that other low percentage, they're the weird ones. So us disformed people, we are the standard. So the next time you look at yourself, thank God, you're normal. What is God saying? Your broken situation, you ain't the only person who went through it. Don't let the devil isolate you. And nobody know what I'm going through. Oh, yes, it is. If I stood up here with a sign, I could put everybody in a group. Somebody went through something. Somebody was beaten with an ironing cord. I think all of us that were beaten with an iron cord need to meet after church and figure a way of getting them people back. There's always somebody who can remember. And you ever notice how we migrate towards them? And what do we talk about? The beating with the iron cord. There's always somebody in the family that's going to go back and talk about things from hallowed antiquity. Yeah, child, you remember I came home late and they beat me from the front door to the back door. Don't you know that's dysfunctional? You've been here long enough. God says in Isaiah's prophecy, I'm getting ready to do something new. Will you know it? Beautiful passage. You don't even know he's trying to do something new because you're so impacted by the past that you can't even see the new. Your excuse for the new is what you saw in the past. Children of Israel tried it. They kept talking about Egypt. God said, I am sick and tired of hearing about Egypt. Get your behind on. Move. Go into the new country. They said, we can't. Why? Watch. In Numbers 13 and 14, they said, we cannot go into the country. Why? Not because of the giants. That's not why. The giants gave them the ability to say, we are as grasshoppers. Now, brothers and sisters, think with me as I close. Where did they learn that they were as grasshoppers? It wasn't on the trip, because God opened the Red Sea, killed all the Egyptians. God gave them sweetened water. God had been working for them ever since. So when did they learn they were grasshoppers? In Egypt. Once again, the past caused them to have a dysfunctional view of their present. It is the scars of your past that prevent you from having a future. Amen. God sends somebody in your life, you mistreat them. They've done nothing to you, but you mistreat them because you have all that bad, those dead bones. Then he walks away. Or she walks away. Now you're lonely again. You're asking God to send you somebody else. He says, absolutely not. I can't keep sending my sensitive, loving, caring servants to you. And you keep hurting them. What kind of father would I be if I let my child continue to be hurt by dead bones? You've been here long enough. Now, in the standard Pentecostal service, this would be the time to call all of you who have been hurt, all of you who have gone through hellish things and have dead bones, come down to the altar. Well, I ain't a standard Pentecostal preacher no more. I'm a human, and I'm praying for folks tonight, and I ain't praying twice. But I will tell you that your deliverance is not predicated upon a line. For if you read that passage in Ezekiel, he did not say, Ezekiel, go lay hands on them. He said, speak to them. Listen, the level of maturity will mandate the response. The level of maturity will determine the response. Once you've discovered you've got dead bones, speak to them. Learn from that past situation. Don't let the devil get the victory out of something the Lord allowed. Amen. Look for something positive. Maybe, just maybe, that negative thing makes you compassionate. Maybe it'll cause you to feel something for someone who's hurting. I tell you all the time, I don't have the gift of mercy. I'm not ashamed of that. I do merciful things. I have compassion, but I don't have the gift of mercy. That's why I don't go to hospitals regularly. I made a covenant with God this year. I'm going to try to go at least twice a month. But normally, I won't go unless you're about ready to cross over. And that's just because of me. I don't have that gift. I've known people in the body of Christ who will hold your hand while you're dying, sit with you, and hum you into eternity. And they'll be humming slave songs while you're dying and crossing the river because they have that gift of mercy. Me, I don't have that gift. I can't do that. But that doesn't weaken the other gifts I have. I have the gift to kick you in the behind and make you stand up straight. I have the gift to motivate you to greatness and not let you cry on my shoulder. I have the gift to teach you to put words in your mouth that put the devil under your feet. I have the gift to encourage you to greatness and push you to the excellent position that God wants you to be. I don't want you feeling sorry for yourself. I did not raise my children in the flesh to be wards of the state and lean on me all their lives. I'll be John Brown if my congregation is going to be that way. We serve a God who wants to pour his anointing into us so that we can accomplish great things. Every one of you ought to be able to lay hands on the sick. Every one of you ought to cast out a devil. Every one of you ought to speak to your dry bones.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
2118P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue, in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.